Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, as we continue our study through the Gospel of Luke. A series I've entitled The Stories of Life. It was about 20 years ago, approximately, when I had, at that time, the most significant encounter with God that I'd ever had. And it changed the course of my life. And at the time, I didn't understand where it was taking me. I didn't really understand a lot back then. I was really young in my faith. And it has led me through some hard places. It's led me through some difficult times in my life. But I can tell you, as I look back on it, that I wouldn't change it. I wouldn't exchange it for anything on earth. Nothing in this world compares. And the scripture that we're going to look at today was one of the things that was key to this encounter that I had with God. And at the time, I went through this, and it changed the course of my life. And yet this week I went through it, and as I was studying it, I saw it with brand new eyes, and God showed me something that I just thought was so cool, at least for me personally. You may not see it, who knows, you know, maybe it's just for me. I don't think so. And I pray that each of us would have the kind of encounter that I had with God so long ago. Because I know God's joy. I know God's peace. I know things about God today that bring me just fill me. And I know it happened. It started back then. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text for today. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity. Lord, cool things happening today. Lord, you're so amazing. You're doing such neat things in this church and through this church. But Lord, this message is going to say to us that there's probably stuff that we could be doing, that we should be doing, that Lord God, that you would minister to your people today in such a way that we would all have an encounter with you today. Lord, that we'd be open to that, that we would just in some way today experience you in a way that we never have before, that we'd see something new about you. And it would change the course of our life forever. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. We lift it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is A Story of Thorns and Crosses. Thorns and Crosses. Last week, the text included Peter making this proclamation, this declaration about Christ. Jesus asked a question, and I said there's probably the most important question that we will ever answer in life. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who am I? Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ." One of the other Gospels, it includes the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responded. We saw this last week. I'm going to go back to it again. Jesus responded last week with words that would have been confusing based on hearing that. Jesus said, "I am the Messiah, I am the Christ, I am the Savior of the world." That's what Peter said, and Jesus agreed with. And the very next words he said are in Luke 9, verse 22. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." To them, that would have been dumb. What are you talking about? You're the Messiah. You're the Savior. You're the Christ. You've come to deliver us. What do you mean you're going to suffer and die? And what do you mean by being raised again? They had no idea what he's talking about. It's important for us to understand that, because that's the context of verse 23. Because verse 22 goes right before verse 23, right? It doesn't my Bible. Does your Bible have 23 right after 22? And the context is immediately after. This is what happens immediately after that. That's important to understand. Verse 23 says this. Then he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, where did Jesus just say he was going? To die. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's the context. Jesus is describing to us, and this is important for us to understand, what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. A true disciple of Jesus Christ. Keep your finger in Luke and turn to Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. It's about the middle and then a little bit back to the right. Isaiah 6. At some point early in my walk, I sensed what I thought was God speaking to me. And you got to understand, I was young in my faith, so I didn't really know for sure what was going on, but I sensed, I believed, I thought that God was speaking to me. And it was so clear that I could almost hear the voice of God. That's what it felt like to me at the time. Now, what I heard was similar to what Isaiah heard here in Isaiah 6, though not nearly as spectacular of an environment. Catch this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Isaiah has this radical throne room encounter with God, where he literally is seeing the very throne of God. It blows him away. And he hears this question from God. And in that environment, in that encounter, there can be only one response. Isaiah responds, "Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Send me. Turn back to Luke 9. For me, the question that I sense God asking so many years ago was, "Who will serve me? Who will serve me?" And again, I was immature in my faith. I didn't know enough about God to know that I knew anything about God. I knew that I didn't know anything about God. I was so ignorant. But I sensed the question, and I sensed there could be only one right answer. I will serve you. It changed the course of my life. From that moment on, I knew why I existed. Now, I didn't know clearly what that meant. I had no idea what it meant. All as I knew was I was going this way, and now I'm going that way. My course was changed. I will serve you. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is not because I was some awesome Christian, because I was ignorant. I didn't know enough to know enough. God put something inside of me. God put a desire inside of me, and the only credit I get is I responded to it. That's it. God put it in me, and I responded. It was a work of God's Spirit in me. Psalm 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart." He will give you the desires of your heart. He will put the desires in your heart. When the Holy Spirit comes in you, he brings God's desires with him. And he puts those desires in your heart. And we have a choice. We choose. Will I respond to God's desire or not? Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, and ends with follow me. This is not just about being a Christian. There are millions, tens of millions, maybe hundreds of millions of Christians in this world who are not following Christ. Just being a Christian doesn't make you a Christ follower. The world, this one may trip some people up, the world doesn't need more Christians. Doesn't need more Christians. It needs more Christ followers. That's what the world needs. It needs more world-changing Christ followers. It needs guys like these guys that Jesus is talking to, at least 11 of them, where he's talking to them. They went and changed the world because they did what Jesus is talking about here. They desired to come after him and follow him, and they did, and they changed the world. The world doesn't need more Christians. It needs more Christ followers. More Christ followers will result in more Christians, right? Let's move on to verse 24, and then we're going to come back to verse 23, where I'm going to camp out for at least an hour and a half. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. I want you to notice something in verses 23 and 24, the word desire in both verses. There is described here a contrast in desires. Jesus said in verse 23, he who desires to come after me, and then in verse 24, he who desires to save his life. It's going to be one or the other. Either you're going to decide to follow Christ, you're going to desire to follow Christ, or you're going to desire to save your life. You're going to desire to satisfy your life, to fulfill your desires. We have those two, and we all have them. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have both desires, because I love the fact that God comes in, he takes up residence, he brings all of God with him when he comes. But it kind of bugs me that he leaves me there. There's a part of me wishes he'd clear me out. Because there's some junk in my life. There's some junk in my heart that I just wish wasn't there. It gets in the way. Either we're going to desire Christ or we're going to desire self. It's one of those two. And we are always going to be given the opportunity to choose. You have to choose. Jesus makes that clear to us in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon, in the context and what he's saying here, mammon is referring to wealth or possessions. It has that sense of money and those kinds of things. But you could just as easily substitute any number of things. You put anything in that place where God belongs. It could be wealth. It could be money. It could be comfort. That's a big one. People want to be comfortable, or they want to be secure. They want to be safe. They want to be happy. They want a position. They want popularity. Gosh, you can just fill any number of things in there. I want that. Put that in that place where God belongs. And that desire for God God will give you the choice. You have to choose. Which one do you want? And your heart is not capable of loving both. It's just not possible. And guess which one we're more inclined to love? We're more inclined to love self. And will somebody admit that? Somebody say it out loud. Yes, I'm more inclined to admit I will love myself. It's just the way we are. And here's the thing, that when we do that, when we allow those desires to rule and reign in our lives, that it just ends up not being worth it. He says so here in verse 25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? You could become richer than Bill Gates, more famous than Beyonce, or more powerful than the president. It's not going to matter. It won't be worth it. It will be pointless, useless, and empty. Now, if you have any question about that, answer the question, why rich and famous people commit suicide. Why do they do it? And we hear it all the time. Why do they do it? Because all of those things, they don't satisfy. They can never satisfy. They're never enough. And ultimately, it says something about your attitude toward Jesus and his word. Verse 26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man, will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now, these words are for Christians. We need to understand that. These words are for Christians. If you claim Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has put his Holy Spirit in you. He's the one that gives us the desires of God's heart. Those are not natural to you, in case you're wondering. We're not naturally inclined toward God. The Bible tells us that very clearly. Naturally, we are opposed to God. We are, and in fact, the Bible describes us as enemies of God. That's a kind of a hard thing to say. I know you're all wonderful and warm and fuzzy. But apart from God, you would hate God. You would be opposed to him. You'd be his enemy. So when the Holy Spirit comes in, he brings God's desire. The desires of God's heart are placed inside of us. But God is a gentleman. He will not force those upon us. He allows us to choose them, to choose which of those desires we will nurture and grow and satisfy. He gives us the choice. It refers here in this text to the Son of Man. Anywhere you see the Son of Man described, especially when Jesus is speaking, he's referring to himself. He loves that term, describing himself, because it's his connection to us. It's him associating himself with us as a human. Before he died, which he talked about in verse 22, he said he was going to die and he was going to be raised again. Ultimately, we know that he was going to go back to the Father, back to where he had been for all of eternity. He went back to the Father. And before he left, he told us, I'm coming back again. I'll be back. We are in that in-between time, right? We're in that waiting time from the time that Jesus left to the time he comes back. And, you know, if you're paying attention, it looks like it could be any minute. Somebody say hallelujah. Yeah, maybe a few weeks. Let's let the baby be born, but, or maybe not. No, gosh, my mind went way out there now. Sorry, Kristen. We're in that waiting period, waiting for Jesus to come back in glory. And did you catch that? Whoever's ashamed of me will be ashamed. Imagine for a minute standing before Jesus. Imagine standing there and looking up into his face, seeing the marks where he was crucified, seeing that wound in his side, seeing those marks on his head where that crown of thorns was pressed down cruelly upon his head, seeing those marks on his back where literally the flesh was stripped from his back. Imagine looking up at him and then realizing, after all that he did for you, you lived your life for yourself. You did what you wanted to do. You satisfied your desires. Imagine how you might feel at that moment. I'll tell you, I think of that and it makes me sick to my stomach to imagine that. Will I be ashamed when I stand before Jesus? And I stand here right now telling you, I don't want to be. I am going to live my life as well as I can so that I can stand before him and hear from him those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what I want to hear. "Enter into my kingdom," he will say. Go back to verse 23. According to Google, who we should just automatically believe, it's on the internet, must be true, 2.2 billion Christians in the world. 2.2 billion Christians. That means that more than 25% of Earth's population are Christians. More than one in four. Sadly, a very small percentage of them are actually Christ followers. You know why I know that? Because if there were 2.2 billion Christ followers on this planet would be a different place. What's the difference? What's the difference between a Christian and a Christ follower? I'm glad you asked. I know you're thinking it. I have the gift of prophecy. No. Easy. It begins with desire. We saw that in verse 23. It begins with desire. If you don't desire to follow Jesus, you're not a Christ follower. Right? That makes sense, right? If you don't desire to follow Jesus, you can't be a Christ follower. It's got to start with desire. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, then the desire is present. It's there. The question is, are you encouraging that desire? Are you responding to that desire? That's the difference. That's one of the ways you can tell a Christ follower from one who's not a Christ follower. Someone may have the desire, but they're not responding to it. It's got to start with desire. And if you can search your heart and say, you know what, I don't know if I do desire to follow Jesus. That's where you have to start. Matter of fact, none of the rest of it really will matter if you don't start there. The Holy Spirit wants to stir that up in you. And if you don't already feel it, if you're not sensing, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. If that's not in you, then you got to start praying. You got to start asking God, ask the Holy Spirit, stir that up in me that I would desire it, that I want it, that I, in fact, will not be satisfied until I achieve it. It's got to start there. Only then can we do the next of three things that we're called to. The first one here, it says to us, we'll start reading this verse again. Verse 23, then he said to them all, notice that word all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. There's lots of weird interpretations of what this means. And this one's hard. Anybody but me recognize that's hard? I mean, anybody struggle to deny yourself? Okay, three of us, thank you. The rest of you got it all worked out. Man, oh man, why am I even preaching up here with all you super Christians? Some of you are thinking, I don't know why you're up there, actually. Because God told me to, that's why. This one's hard because we live in such a self-centered, narcissistic world. Another thing I saw on the internet. Every day, 93 million selfies are uploaded to Instagram. Just to Instagram, 93 million. I was at the grocery store the other day. Just weird little aside, this happened, you know, in conjunction with this mess. I'm sitting there, and this car pulls in, and I can tell the driver is a young female, and she's a little timid. Dad is sitting next to her, probably a student driver, just learning how to drive. She pulls in, stops. Dad gets out, goes into the store. She's sitting there. Whoop, phone comes up. Like, I mean, it went on for like 3 minutes. I mean, she must have taken 100 pictures. Every conceivable contortion of her face, her dog got into the scene at one point. He's leaning in and she's leaning over to him. I mean, that's the culture we're in. And while, you know, I make fun of that, we did it when I was a kid. We just did it differently. Polaroid, no. I don't think I even had Polaroids back then. It was probably something else back then. I don't know. We did different things. We're in this weird world. Here's another statistic. I'm going to make David cringe here. You know, more people die taking selfies than from shark attacks. Did you know that? It's a dumb statistic. Doesn't really apply. David's been rebuking me over and over again about this one. Again, the point is, we live in this world that is self-focused. I mean, everything around us is encouraging that. Is it any wonder why it's hard for us to deny ourselves when everything around us is encouraging us to love ourselves and to satisfy our desires and to all of these things? Yeah, if you want it, you can find it, and you can get it cheap. Matter of fact, you can get it tomorrow with Amazon Prime for free. What does it mean to deny yourself? And it's not about depriving yourself of something you need. I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Now, at this point, if you know anything about Paul, had he actually been physically crucified? No, because he was actually still alive and talking. Crucifixion was fatal, in case you're wondering. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. To deny yourself is to yield yourself completely to the will of God. Whatever he wants, that no longer matters what I want, what I need, what I desire. Those things don't matter. What I want is what God wants. Now, does God want to meet some of my needs and wants and desires? Yes. I trust him to do that. But I don't worry about it myself. To deny myself is to yield myself completely to the God who loved me so much to send his Son, who loved me so much to die for my sins. Is that a God that I can give myself to, that I can trust with my whole life? And the answer is absolutely yes. And that's what it means. Stop worrying about yourself. Give yourself to God, every bit of yourself to him, and let him take care of the stuff of your life. I can trust him. Now, here's the reality. I wake up in the morning and I say, Jesus, here's my life. Be nice to say that it kind of carries through my whole day. But at some point during the day, what do? I take that thing back. You know why? Because I really like Rick a lot. One of my little funny desires will rise up, and I say, I can handle that. I can do that. I want, I need, I think, I desire, and I'll draw it back to myself. And I have to lay myself down again. And again, and again, and again. I had to give myself, yield myself to his will over and over and over again. Every day, A little more of him and a little less of me. Now, do I stop being Rick? No, I'm still me. Sadly, for some of you, you wish I would be a different Rick. I get that. That's okay. But no, I am still who I am. But God is doing things in me, doing things through me. He's changing me and transforming me moment by moment, day by day, if I just give myself to him over and over and over again. More of him, less of me. Second thing. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Oh, you've probably heard sermons on this before. This one gets misquoted regularly. Someone will come to me. You know, I'm the pastor. I'm a pastor. And so people come and share their life with me. That's part of what I am. That's what I do. You know, I don't resent it. It doesn't bother me. I love to minister to people. You know, come and tell me your story. Good, bad, or different. I don't care. I care. How do I say that? Do it. Just do it. But it's weird how sometimes somebody will come and share some difficulty, some hardship, something, and then with resignation in their voice, they'll say, "It's my cross to bear." Anybody ever, and you've never said it, I know, but you've heard somebody say it, right? That's my cross to bear. The problem is 99% of the time, if not more than that, it's not a cross at all. A better description would be to call it a thorn. Remember the Apostle Paul? Remember, like, you know everything I'm about to say. The Apostle Paul, at one point, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had some kind of an ailment. And the common belief, it was some sort of an eye thing. He had some sort of an eye disease, and it was bothering him, it was hindering him. He couldn't do what he wanted to do in life, in the ministry. And so he told God, ask God, "God, please, take it away from me. Deliver it from me." And he called it a thorn in the flesh. Anybody ever heard of that? Thorn in the flesh. It's the idea, if you've got a thorn in your flesh, how many of you would enjoy that? If you do, go see Pastor Randy because you need help. It's like having a really big splinter or something. It's annoying. It gets in the way. It hurts. And so what Paul was saying, I want it gone. I need it out of my life so that I can go do what you're calling me to do, God. I want to do the ministry that you set me out for, and this is getting in the way, so take it away. And God said, "Oh, sure, no problem." Right? No. He said, "No. No." We have to be careful not to confuse thorns and crosses. Thorns are a part of life. They will come to every last one of us. We use different terms for them. We call them storms or trials or difficulties or tribulations or temptations. And they could be all kinds of different things. Anger. It could be fear, grief, loneliness, disappointment, despair. It could be illness or injury or bad relationships. I've had people tell me that their thorn in the flesh, or their cross to bear is their husband or their rebellious teenager. No, they're not. They may be a thorn, but they're not a cross. They're not a cross. So how do we know what a cross is? We're told to take up our cross. Take up your cross. How do you know what it is? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked. Again, you're asking great questions today. That's a little arrogant, Rick. First, the cross is a picture of death. It's a picture of death. The cross, its only purpose in history was to execute, to kill. It's a picture of death, of dying to something or for something. Then, notice what Jesus says for us to do with our cross. He says, take it up. That is a picture of living for something. To pick up anything, you have to be alive. It's easier to understand if we look to Jesus' cross. Jesus had a cross, right? Would you acknowledge that Jesus had a cross? And when we think of that, what do we think of? We think of him crucified, right? Was that Jesus' cross? Is that what he came to live and die for? No. What did he come to live and die for? Your sin. That's what he came for. God in heaven with the Son looked down upon this earth, looked down upon humanity, and saw them lost, hopeless, destined for an eternity separated from him. And God's heart was broken for us. When did Jesus take up his cross? The moment he and God, whatever time in an eternity passed, decided that Jesus was going to come down to earth and die for our sins was the moment Jesus took up his cross. We see it fulfilled on Golgotha on that Friday afternoon. But he took it the moment that he and the Father agreed to save your soul. That's good stuff. Romans 6:10, for the death he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. So the question then is, what is your cross? What is your cross? It's not your spouse. It's not your ailment. It's not your hangnail. What is, this is where this gets exciting to me. How do we discover our cross? Have you ever been around someone? If you're in the church for a long time, you're going to hear this phrase used. God has put a burden on my heart. Anybody ever heard that phrase? I have this burden on my heart. There's a clue right there. Where did that come from? It didn't come from you, probably. It probably came from God. God looked on humanity around you and said, my heart is breaking for that. And he put that burden on you. Regularly. Matter of fact, a couple of times this week, I've had this happen to me. Somebody will come to me and they'll say something to me like, you know, Pastor, the church ought to be doing XYZ. The church ought to be feeding the homeless. Ought to be taking care of the single mothers. Ought to be, you know, visiting the shut-ins. Ought to be, and they'll share something with me. And I can tell it's important to them. And they come to me and say, Pastor, do it. The church ought to be doing that. I want you to see something. What are they doing? God put a cross in their path, and they picked it up, and they carried it and tried to give it to me. Now, I love God's people, and I want to minister to the whole world. Can I do that? Can I carry every cross that God would lay down in this earth? No, I can't. What cross can I carry? Mine. Just one. I can't carry your cross. I'm not supposed to. Even if I tried, it would not be good. It would not be right. And it would mean I would not be doing what God called me to do. God will put something on your heart. And he wants you to pick it up. And he wants you to carry it. Wherever it leads. Wherever it leads. I have a cross. As I thought about that, I said, okay, I have one, but what is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's this church. I love this church. I am pouring out my life for this church. I would die for this church. God has given me a heart, a burden for the people in this community and the people that show up here at Calvary Chapel French Valley that I cannot explain. All I know is it's God's heart for you. And I can't separate myself from it. And I've learned I wouldn't even if I could at this point. It is who I am. It is my cross. Unfortunately, we've taken that to be a negative. The most glorious thing that's ever happened in this world was the day that Jesus picked up his cross and then carried it all the way to Golgotha and died for our sins. God has given me a cross to bear as well. And I'm going to carry it all the way to the point where there's nothing left of brick until I'm completely poured out. And he's given you a cross as well. He set one down around you, in front of you, by you. And he's calling you to take it up, to carry it. If you have a desire to follow Jesus, got to start there. And you've yielded your life to him, you start looking around. Start looking around your life. Look around your neighborhood. Look around your community. Look around your workplace. Look around and see if something doesn't touch your heart. Look at the news. Look at a map of the world. Look at something and see if God doesn't put something on your heart. Because if he does, that could be a clue. For me, when I first made that turn towards serving God, I didn't know it was going to be to pastor a church. No clue about that. All I knew is my responsibility was to serve God. And so I started. I started moving. I started walking. It was God's will that brought me to this place. It was his spirit that brought me to this place. Helped me to realize who I am, why I am. Start looking around. Just open your eyes with God's eyes and you will see something. Now, I think of Pastor Brandon Ingram over there in Indonesia. What's his cross? It's the lost people of Indonesia. He's been there how long now? 20? Almost 20 years. That's probably half of his life. He's been in Indonesia. Is it because he has to? No. There's nothing else for him. He can't imagine being anywhere else. His heart is for those people. Is there something in your life that you could devote your life to? Something that means something. Something that will change at least some small part of the world around you. Maybe yours will be broken marriages. There are a lot of marriages in trouble around us. Maybe God would give you a heart for that. Maybe it's dysfunctional families. Maybe it's single mothers. Maybe it's, people in, old people's homes. Maybe it's orphans. Maybe something. There's something out there that God has uniquely created you to care about. And just because you care about it doesn't mean I'm going to care about it. I care, but I'm not going to care the same way you do because God's given that to you. Start seeking God with your whole heart and he will show you the cross he wants you to pick up. And if you don't pick it up, let me promise you something. You will trip over it for the rest of your life. You will because he wants you. You will only find fulfillment in that thing. Because that's what God made you for. He made you for that thing. And until you pick it up and carry it and devote your life to it, devote it to the point I can be poured out completely for this God, and that would be okay. Literally, would you die for it? That's what I want to live. I want to live a life that sees God's glory manifested through some little thing that I'm doing. That brings us to the third and final thing. He says, follow me. Being a Christ follower takes commitment. Daily, we need to deny ourselves. We need to lay ourselves out there. We need to give ourselves completely and totally over to God. Let God have the control of our lives. Choose to follow Jesus with your whole being. Is it hard to be a Christ follower? You bet. There's also nothing more glorious. When you give your life to Christ and you discover that thing that he made you for, and you take up your cross and you carry it and you follow Jesus, there is nothing more fulfilling. Nothing. There's also nothing more empty than not doing it. Not only is it the only way to experience true fulfillment in this life, but God also promises rewards and treasures in heaven for doing it. I kind of like that. You know, I do it because I love God, but then he also throws all these bonuses in on it. He's such a good God. The world doesn't need more Christians. Doesn't need you to be a better Christian. The world needs Christ followers. People who will choose to acknowledge the desire that God put in their heart to come after him, to follow him, will choose to deny themselves, yield themselves completely over to God, will choose to take up their cross daily. Whatever it is that God set before you, you take it up. And then you follow him. You know, we think about that and, you know, we're afraid often of the idea, but what if? No, that's the wrong approach. What if I don't? What if I don't do what God made me to do? As we look around the world at all the people that have truly impacted this world in a positive way, if you could study their lives, you'll find that none of them started off great. They started off with some little thing, some little burden that God put on their heart. Well, for them it was a big burden, but it was a little thing at the time. In the environment, in the place, wherever they were, it was a small thing. It was 5 loaves and 2 fish in the face of an ocean of people. All God wants is for us just to give ourselves to him. Take what little you have and you give it to Jesus and then watch him do miracles. We don't need more Christians. We need more Christ followers. Can you imagine? I can. I try to imagine this. What would it be like if just this church was filled with Christ followers? Filled with Christ followers. How would we change this community? We do it in radical ways. Amen?